nothing, so I come with great expectations. Child of the King, that makes me royalty to a power with no boundaries. I come expecting miracles, anticipating wonders that only come by you. You are the God of everything. Take all doubt from me, for you can handle great expectations. You can do anything, you can do all things, so I come with great expectations. Child of the King, that makes me royalty to a power with no boundaries. I come expecting miracles, anticipating wonders that only come by you. You are the God of everything. Take all doubt from me, for you can handle. I come expecting miracles, anticipating wonders that only come by you. You are the God of everything. Take all doubt from me, for you can handle great expectations.
Oh Jesus, we worship the name of Jesus.
You are a great big God, so I expect great things. You are an awesome God, I expect the amazing. You are a great big God, so I expect great things. You are an awesome God, I expect the amazing. You are a great big God, so I expect great things. You are an awesome God, I expect the amazing. You are a great big God, so I expect great things. You are an awesome God, I expect the amazing. I come expecting miracles, anticipating wonders that only come by you. You are the God of everything. Take all doubt from me, for you can handle. I come expecting miracles, anticipating wonders that only come by you. You are the God of everything. Take all doubt from me, for you can handle great expectations.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's just praise the Lord for just a few moments. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're doing today, God. We thank you for what you're going to do in this service today, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We give you all the glory and all the praise. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Anybody have great expectations today? Amen. Every single day we walk with God should be a day full of great expectations. He can do a miracle at any time in our lives. He can rearrange our path, set our feet in the right direction. It's not an accident that you're here today. You may feel like it's just an ordinary day. It may feel like it's just something that you just decided to do, but God has a way of ordering our steps, amen? ordering our steps. Today we're going to be in our God's Word for Life. We're in Series 1, Jesus Teach Us to Pray. And Lesson 1.5, if you're following along in our student manual, the God's Word for Life manual, we're looking at the lesson titled Honoring Our Heritage. And so I added two words to this, honoring our heritage of faith. Awesome. And so real quickly, I'm going to read through a couple of scriptures while you're standing. I'm going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5 says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwell first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that it is in thee also. Titus 1:4 says, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, and mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. 1 Timothy 1:2 says, unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, and mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. And 3 John 1:3-4 says, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Talking today about honoring our heritage of faith. You may be seated. One of the coolest scriptures that I can think of about this type of heritage that we can find throughout scriptures, not only the New Testament, but also into the Old Testament. You realize that our faith is grafted into the Old Testament, according to Galatians and Romans, that we're grafted into the faith of Abraham. And so we can look at Abraham as one of our spiritual fathers in the faith. In fact, the spiritual father we're grafted in. And it says that when the Old Testament was done away with, all of the laws of the Old Testament, all of the statutes of ceremonial law, and the temple was no more and the priesthood was no more, that basically that the tree was cut off and that we've been grafted in, a Gentile church grafted into the original stump of that tree called an olive tree. And that if we have been grafted in, how much more so would any of those who were originally a part of the tree, if their natural branch would be grafted in, that they could come back to God. But Paul said that he prays that the Jewish people would be saved. In other words, he's saying it's no longer possible for them to come back into the faith of Abraham through the way of the law, but now they must come through the way of faith. And so our connection to Abraham is through faith, amen? And so we look at some of these things in the Old Testament. I like the scripture, Numbers 6, 22 through 27 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall have blessing, you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord maketh his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And the Lord lift up his countenance unto thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And we all have heard this song in recent years. In fact, during COVID, our music team got together remotely, individually, and sang this song for each of the singers. If you remember, from their living rooms and from different places, they filmed it, and someone edited it all and put us all of the musicians and all of the singers together, and they literally sang this song, and we sing this a lot at our church now. I love it. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord maketh his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lifted up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel. Amen. 1 Peter 2:5-10 says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them that which are disobedient, and the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now a people of God, which had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The scripture, going back to Numbers chapter 6 about the Lord bless thee and keep thee, it was to the sons of Aaron, which was the royal priesthood of the temple. The sons of Aaron were those who took care of the, they were one of the tribes of Israel that was set aside, so to speak. They were the holy priesthood. They were the ones that were set apart for God. They didn't even get an inheritance, so to speak, of land. They didn't have their own tribal area, but they were the ones who were in charge of keeping the temple, keeping control of the sacrifices, the ones who were in charge of making sure the law went forth and that they followed all the statutes of the law. And because they did the things that God had required of them, they were blessed separately, not of land, but they were giving a spiritual inheritance, a spiritual blessing, a spiritual connection to God that the other tribes did not get. In the New Testament, when I read that second scripture just now in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, ye also, as lively stones, were built up a spiritual house, speaking of that temple, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We have become what Aaron was in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, every believer has become a peculiar people, set aside, ones with a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We have become what Aaron was to the temple. We are now doing the work of Aaron in the New Testament for God. Amen? Do you realize that's who you are? A royal priesthood? A holy nation? Do you realize that you are a peculiar people? That you have a spiritual heritage that is set aside, not like those of the rest of the world, but God has made you something special in the kingdom of God, and he uses you for his glory. Revelations 5, 9 through 10 says, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Do you understand what that means? Aaron was from the stock of Abraham. He was from the seed of Abraham. They were a singular family unit. Abraham's family became the children of Israel. The children of Israel was just, so to speak, they were basically all just one big family. They were one nation, but they were one family, one blood. And to be in that family was to be very blessed. But God made a way through the blood of Jesus Christ and a new testament, a new covenant, that we could all, from every nation, tribe, and tongue, become what Abraham was, his family. It says his family was he would be the blessings of every nation. That what anyone who came out of the faith of Abraham would be blessed, amen? And so we have grafted into the family of Abraham through the blood of Jesus Christ. Did you realize that heritage is very important to God? How many times do you read where even Jesus himself or God in the Old Testament mentions the generations, the generation, this generation shall not pass, this generation, the generation, the generation. And he says things like he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, talking about three generations there. He looks at things differently than we do, God does. He looks at us as the generations that shall come forth out of us, and also the generations that set up before we came. He looks at us differently than we do. Sometimes we're a little narcissistic that we think it's all about just us and the moment that we're living in and the life that we're living and the choices that we make and the things that we do. But God does not look at our lives in that order. He looks at us as how faith got you to where you are now and how faith will continue on from where you are now, in the generations before you and in the generations after you. This is called a heritage. It's a great advantage to have an apostolic heritage. It's of utmost value to have a heritage. We know that this world around us has devalued heritage. It's devalued generational passing, like the pass on blessings from generation to generation. Our entire culture is built around fragmenting the family unit, correct? Fathers are devalued. Motherhood is devalued. Family units are devalued. And so with that devaluing, generations are devalued. People don't know who their daddy is anymore. People don't know where they came from. They don't know their heritage. They don't know through generations. They haven't heard the stories of grandma. They don't know where they came from. And the reason why is because Satan loves to work into that situation to try to get them fragmented, to not know the connections back to those who might have faith along the lines, the people who have prayed for them along the lines. We have been brought into this heritage, this spiritual heritage that we can trace all the way back to Abraham, but we can trace it back to the apostles. We can trace it back to Jesus. We can trace it back to every prophet. Every one of these people are in our spiritual heritage, amen? We trace our lineage all the way back, our spiritual lineage all the way back to the day that the Holy Ghost was poured out in Acts chapter 2. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." But it goes on to tell us about our heritage. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." In the middle of our promise, the most direct preaching, the most direct part of the promise that Jesus had prophesied would come, is built into that promise that we would receive the Holy Ghost, is built in our heritage, that our children would be blessed through our faith, that when we come to God, that our children can be blessed. Amen? Amen. The Bible talks about a great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." This is the first couple verses of chapter 12, but the chapter before it was what this scripture is alluding to, the chapter of faith. In the chapter of faith, chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, we can read of Abel. Abel is the first person mentioned. He said, "By faith he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain," in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It mentions Enoch. "By faith he was taken away so that he should not see death," Hebrews 11 and 5. And it goes on to mention Noah. "By faith he built an ark to the saving of his family." Abraham, "By faith he obeyed God's call and lived as a stranger in the promised land." Sarah, "By faith received the ability to conceive in her old age." Isaac, "By faith he blessed Jacob and Esau." And Jacob, "By faith he blessed Joseph's sons and worshiped." And Joseph, "By faith he spoke about the exodus of the Israelites." And Moses, "By faith he chose to be mistreated with the people of God." And the Israelites as a whole, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea." And Rahab, "By faith she welcomed the spies." And Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth and David and Samuel and the prophets, "By faith they performed mighty acts unto God." These are our spiritual heritage. These are our relatives. These are our forefathers of faith. These are the people that we can connect to. And a lot of times, we as New Testament believers, New Testament Christians, we don't really connect to the Old Testament prophets, as these are the folks who laid the foundation of faith for us, but truly they are the ones that we are connected to. They wouldn't be brought up in this situation, in these scriptures. So many oftentimes Jesus quoted up from the prophets and talked about the patriarchs that went on before us. They are the foundation of our faith because they believed in God even before they had the opportunity to have the Holy Ghost infilling and the baptism of Jesus' name, the revelation of the one God in Jesus Christ. They believed in God and they followed God. These witnesses are our natural, and sometimes, if you're Hebrew, they're natural and most of the times our spiritual forefathers, testifying that our faith is genuine. The faith of the apostles and prophets and teachers have played a crucial role in preserving the truth for us. Amen. If they had not written it down, if they had not lived it out, if they had not been those who went before us to take steps of faith, we would not have the stories. We would not be able to preach their life. We would not be able to look into the things that happened to them, to look and to see and to reflect on how we should live our lives, make our choices, and raise our children the way that some of them raised their own children. Amen? They went before us, and we should honor the heritage of those who went before us, not only in maybe this current generation, our fathers here on earth, but all the way back, literally it goes back to Enoch and Abel. Abel being, you know, the first child of, or second child of Adam and Eve, right? So human history spans approximately 6,000 years biblically. And we stand here today because of the faith of those who come before us across those 6,000 years. Now, we can go to websites like Ancestry.com and highlight the value of tracing our lineage back through generations. Anybody trace their lineage back through generations? Did you figure out that you were something that you didn't realize you were? I don't know how many stories I heard of the people who, like, they think that they're this or they think that they're that, and then all of a sudden they're greatly surprised to find out that they're mostly Irish or they have descendants in India. There's all these different stories that you hear, but in that same way, many of us have come to Christ, and when we're baptized in Jesus' name, we come up out of that water. If we did a spiritual ancestry.com at that moment, we might not understand it in the moment, but we're related to Noah and to that family who came off of that ark. But not just because they were the ones that replenished the earth, but because of Noah's faith, we're connected to Noah. Our spiritual ancestry.com connects us to Abraham, to the faith that he had in Genesis chapter 15, whenever he went and he took out and put a sacrifice between him and the Lord and made a covenant with God, who was invisible. What kind of faith does it take for a man to just stand out in the middle of the desert and make a covenant with an invisible God? That's a lot of faith. He didn't have any stories to go on, just a feeling, just an unction in his spirit that he was doing the right thing. Paul recognizes the sincere faith of Timothy. I read that a minute ago. That was passed down from his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. He praised Timothy's authentic love and devotion to the heritage of faith. And some are blessed with a lineage rich in faithful teachings. I don't know how many people here, this is a good question for this group. How many people here are first generation Pentecostal? Wow, I wasn't expecting that. First generation. How many people here are second generation Pentecostal? Second generation. The numbers go down quite a bit. Mostly first generation. How many people here are third generation Pentecostal? We have one, two, three, four. Okay. How many people here today are fourth gen? How many people here are fifth gen Pentecostals? We'd have to go over to Sunday school to get those numbers. Right? Fifth generation Pentecostals. Wow. That's pretty cool. That's a lot of spiritual heritage. That's a lot of prayers. That's a lot of Sundays at the altar praying for babies. Amen. That's a lot of hope, a lot of dreams, a lot of aspirations, a lot of families hoping the next generation is a little better off than they are spiritually. Amen. In Bible school, I was first generation. I came in late, 18, didn't go to Sunday school. I knew nothing. I barely knew how to read, to be quite honest with you. I had been kicked out of high school early in 10th grade. I didn't have a heritage. My father, you all know him. I don't think he would be offended, but he was literally the town drunk 10 times over. my family was known for fighting, drinking, and every other bad thing associated with that. That's all I knew on my dad's side. But I knew some people on my mother's side, they went to church. That's all I really knew. My mom was a little bit of a black sheep of her family, but all of her brothers and sisters, they went to some type of church. My grandma, my mother's mother, was also a black sheep of her family. She has 16 siblings from South Dakota. They don't have a lot to do out there, obviously. 16 siblings. But she was the black sheep of the 16. And so of all of those siblings, I did not know growing up because I wasn't connected to them. But they were all religious. I have missionaries all over the world through that group of aunts and uncles. I didn't know at the time that they were spiritual people. I didn't know that they were pastors, and they were all. But the weird thing about it is that my great grandmother, my grandma's grandma, she was one of these people who followed the tent revivals of the early 1900s across the upper Midwest and Northwest, all through South Dakota, Montana, and Wyoming. She was along the ride with the tent revivals of healing crusades and things like that. I don't know the stories. I just know about that much. That's about all I know. But I know that she had a spiritual heritage that she began. I don't know what before that, because the conversation stopped. But what I do know is that while I was at Bible school, I was in my third year, had lots of questions on how I was even there or why I was there or what God was doing with my life. And one day I got a random letter in the mail from someone I did not know, one of my aunt's husband, I don't know, someone in this heritage that I was not aware of. They wrote me a letter and they talked to me about all the people who had been praying for me my entire life. People all over the world, missionaries in Switzerland, they had been praying for me all over the world, connected to these 16 siblings that I was not aware of. And when I read that, I felt lightning bolts coming off that letter of the Holy Ghost. That's the only way I can explain it. And I was standing there beside a friend of mine who was also a co-worker of mine, and I'm like, man, read this letter. And he read the letter. I didn't say anything. He said, I just feel the Holy Ghost on this letter. And that's that spiritual heritage, while I was not yet completely connected in knowledge, spiritually speaking, I was making connections in the Holy Ghost that I was not aware existed. A little bit later on that year, because of that experience with that letter, I heard about on my mother's side that there was going to be a family reunion. I decided that I would go to that family reunion. At that time, I was dating my wife. And we were dating probably 3 years in, and I decided, she's like, hey, do you want to go to a family reunion with me? Of all these people, I literally don't know any of their names. I didn't know them at all, besides my aunts and uncles, just to my mom's brothers and sisters. I showed up, Lindsay as my witness. We get out of the car, and I was bombarded by a group of people, a large group of people, probably 25, 30 people. They surrounded my car. I could not move. They're like, you're Jerry, right? I'm Jerry. Yep, I introduced myself. And then immediately, the doctrinal questions were flying. They were bombarding me with questions about Jesus Christ, questions about the oneness of God, questions about baptism in Jesus' name, questions about holiness. And I was caught off guard, not knowing what was going on, but I could see in the background there was this one Pentecostal lady shaking her head like this, apparently one of my relatives. And they had caught me on the wrong day, because I was in the middle of teaching like 20 Bible studies, and I had just got out of Bible school, and I was pretty hot on the word, and stuff just, I was just shooting down, because they weren't Pentecostals. I did not know that. And I found out later that all of these 16 siblings all had a different denomination. Every last one of them was a different denomination. And so they had, when they come to these family reunions, they come together to fight. I got suckered into that. I won the fight, though, pretty quickly. They quit messing with me after about 20 minutes, and then I got to eat, potato salad. It was a good day. But, you know, even though we did not agree doctrinally, I could tell they were proud of me. They were proud that what I was doing was trying to do something good for God with my life. Amen. So even if we don't have believing family members, some of us don't have any, we're not left without a spiritual heritage. God places people in our lives who fulfill deep spiritual longing He instills in us. He sends pastors and teachers and mentors and friends to impart spiritual truths, become our heroes. And while I had no relationship really with any of those people, every single day I would find my way after class over to a little camper outside where the visiting teacher, Brother Kelsey Griffin, would be outside studying the Word of God. He'd wore every 6 months he'd wear the numbers and letters off of his laptop from typing in all of his notes. And he'd have to give that laptop away just before the letters were complete. He would give that laptop away to a student so that they could use that laptop in class. And he'd have to buy another one so that the letters were still visible. That's how much he studied. Every single day I'd come in and sit down with him and just ask questions. While I didn't know about the other types of spiritual heritage that I might have, it was Brother Kelsey Griffin and Brother Gerald Grant and Brother, you know, countless other teachers who spent their time with me at that point in my life and invested in me and became to me surrogate spiritual grandparents and fathers. Even some of the ladies became spiritual mothers. It is the church. It's the heritage of the church. It's the heritage that we have. We're grafted into this thing. When we're baptized in Jesus' name, we come up and now everyone is now our brothers and our sisters. That's why we say Brother Jerry and Sister Lindsay. That's why we say this, is because now we're one family all together, right? Paul addressed the church about the importance of community discipleship in 1 Corinthians 3, 7 through 5 says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. And so then neither is he that planted anything, or neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Amen. Aren't you thankful that God has given us the increase in our lives spiritually? God has provided for us a family. Even when some of us were displaced from our spiritual heritage, possibly, maybe we don't know that there is any spiritual heritage. Maybe we came from a different spiritual heritage that never believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Maybe we're from a different group. Maybe we're just a straight Gentile with no trace to Jesus Christ. But God has grafted us into the body of Christ, to the family of God. Amen. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Amen. Amen. Taking time to study our roots, our spiritual heritage, draws us deeper in relationship with God. The more that we study about the forefathers who went before us, or even our own family members who went before us, we can find traces of faith that leads us to the walk that we have with God. Amen. It helps us to grasp the tremendous price that has been paid for our salvation, not only of Jesus Christ's blood and sacrifice, not only of the apostles' sacrifice, but sometimes even the generations that are just one or two generations before us, the foundation of faith that they laid for us. We should not undervalue that. Amen. We should look at it and honor that. We should value it in a greater way today. That's what I'm trying to do, is just draw your attention to the heritage of faith that you have. Through this lens, we see God's love in a new way. We can see He loved us profoundly, and He endured the cross and bridged the gap that caused sin for the generations before us, but also for the generations that we live in. And then in that, He provided ministry. He provided spiritual gifts. He provided a spiritual family for orphans and spiritual orphans and folks who have no connection to God whatsoever. He brings us in into a heritage that we can now be a part of the family of God. We gain an even greater understanding when we realize that God Himself took on human flesh. He didn't send another deity or another God. He took the place of a family member, so to speak, on earth to be that much closer to us, that we can trace our lineage straight to a man who walked on the streets. Amen. When Jesus claimed to be God, he spake with truth, but God wouldn't have tolerated an imposter. The name of Jesus holds immense power because it belongs to God Almighty. Isaiah 9:6, we know that it means Jehovah Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone of our faith, what Scripture says. Talking about this spiritual house, the spiritual house that we are part of, we are all each a brick. This is the best way I can explain it. Each one of us are a brick. We're all kind of stacked amongst each other. We're just side by side, right? We're just, the tighter we are, the better and stronger this building is, amen? Anybody seen a wall that was loose bricks? It's easy to push down. When it's got gaps in the wall, it's not near as strong. But when the bricks are tight, tight to the bottom, tight to the foundation, but also tight to each other in the generation that they are in. And not only that, whenever they lay that tightness of a generation, the next generation then comes after it, and it lays another layer on top of that generation that's tighter than the one before. And that's how you build a spiritual building. That's how you build a new temple. That's the building that we are in. And each of us have a part to play. You have no idea the impact of your life when it's removed from the wall, of the generations that come after you, depending on you to be there for them. Even though you don't realize it, your faith in this moment that seems insignificant maybe to you, maybe it seems unimportant to you, maybe the things that you are doing with your life, you're just going through the motions, just living your life, just working a job, just saving money, just going and having fun and all these things, but the spiritual connection that you have with God and that moment of faith that you have, it matters to generations after you. Your children, your grandchildren, and all of those that would come after you. Not only just the ones that are natural, the ones who are not born into this, into your own family, but born into the kingdom are looking to your faith. They're looking to you to be mentors, to be guides, to be teachers, to be people who show them the way. So you may be first generation Pentecostal, but that doesn't mean that that's the end of your heritage. I never really realized early on what God was doing with my life. I came into this situation not understanding heritage, and I was in a very family-oriented church. I don't know how many times that I was invited to come down to the altar, but then the pastor would say, all the families get together and pray. Awkward. Awkward. Let me say it one more time. Awkward. And you're just standing there. You have no family. But I don't know how many times whenever I would stand there awkwardly for a couple moments that one of those family groups would reach over and grab me and pull me in and pray with, have me pray with them and then pray with me. And for a moment, I realized that I wasn't alone. It wasn't just me. It wasn't just my faith and my faith journey. And it wasn't just about the things I was going through, but these folks, they had my back. They wanted me to be a part of what they were doing. They wanted me to be a part of their family. Amen. Let's talk about something else. A little hard portion of this subject. We'll go for another 5 minutes and then I'll be done. In the natural, we can feel our faith wavering. I don't struggle with this as much now as whenever I was becoming a Christian. I felt my faith not being strong at certain points in time when I was just in the church. I don't have that struggle now, but at first, it was pretty tough sometimes. As mature Christians, we find ways to bolster our faith and focus on encouraging things. A lot of times, whenever I would struggle with my faith, I would crank the Christian music all the way up to level 10 and just rock out for a couple of days and get my head straight. Maybe for you, it's the Gaithers. I spent a lot of time reading the Word of God looking for answers. Amen? I have never backslidden. I've had days I've had days, I've had even weeks sometimes where things weren't all right in my head. But I've never walked away from God. I've always kept my faith in God. But I have had a child who, my son Adrian, whenever he became like 12 or 13, he has diaplegic cerebral palsy. He had he was born at 26 weeks. He had a grade 2 brain hemorrhage in between the lobes of his brain, caused some brain damage, caused his body not to function the way that ours function, if we haven't had that happen. And I think in just having some separation issues from his mother and struggling with his physical condition, at the age of 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, he was essentially a proclaimed atheist. He did not want to have anything to do with God. He struggled with the idea of God. He didn't want to go to Sunday school. He didn't want to. He was already baptized and had received the Holy Ghost, but he had no intention on wanting to talk about God at all. And in our household, me and Lindsay would sit down at the kitchen table and try to have a Bible study, and Adrian would fight us with just anger and resentment and frustration. And then he would lock himself in the room and wouldn't come out. And I literally did not see Adrian for 4 years. I tried to yank him out of there. He would come to church, but that was about it, just for socialization. But Adrian said he was atheist. I really didn't know what to do with that. And some of you probably are in that situation where you have children who have walked away from God or are walking away from God. I prayed about it. I thought about it. I asked God. But, you know, I just had to give it to God. I just gave it to the Lord. And then God gave me some wisdom when he turned 18. He graduated from high school. Then I told Adrian, I was like, if you're staying in our house, you have to work every single camp all summer long. And so he worked children's camp, youth camp, family camp, men's camp that summer. And at the end of that summer, Adrian had decided he was going to attend Bible school, and he was now a believer. And then he went and he graduated with a bachelor's in theology. And me and my son, we don't always get along on everything. Anyone got, you know, perfect father-son relationships? I don't know. We kind of spar a little bit occasionally. But Adrian recently wrote a book called Seeker Psalms, and talks about those moments in his life from those years that he says that these are poems of a backslider. Wow. Of the darkness that I thought that he was going through, it was pretty dark. This came out of it. This came out of it. And so I'm saying that to say this, is that I had not considered a lot of times, I guess I'd never really walked through the door of worrying about the heritage that came after me. I was just living by faith and trying to do the best I could, and sometimes by the skin of my teeth. And Adrian watched that process happening in my life. And then, you know, he's able to say this thing in the front of the book. It says, he says to my father, I'm paraphrasing so I don't read it all, but to my father who taught me faith. I did a lot of bad things as a dad, I'm just going to say. I wasn't a perfect dad. I look at Peter raising his kids. He's got his little son who every time he does anything a little upset, he's got the little guy holding on to his pocket like this. Instead of walking around, the little guy's holding on to his pocket. He's in trouble. You guys think that's cute, but that kid's in trouble. He's in trouble. He can't let go of the pocket. He can't, right? It's the pocket thing. And so I see it. But, you know, my dad wasn't ever asking me to hold on to his pocket. I'm not sure I did well with asking Adrian to hold on to my pocket. But I lived a life best of my ability for God. And I passed along something to Adrian that cause something to come out of him that is an expression of faith. Let's all stand. To those who have prodigals that are searching, I don't know how I feel completely about every page of this book. It's a little frustrating on some pages. But the general idea is that it's pointing back to God. What I think is this, is that our expectation on the next generation should be with grace. The grace that the father had when he was looking for his prodigal to come back home. Imperfect. Yes. Son, absolutely. Generationally speaking, the prophet of a generation is what we pass on to the next. I can't say this any other way, but the Jewish nation has a thing that they do that makes them the best of the best people in the world, the best doctors, the best lawyers, the best inventors, the richest folks, some of them, is that they pass on what they have from this generation to the next. And they continue to do it generation after generation. And that puts their children so much farther ahead than some of us who haven't had that. Spiritually speaking, it's that same way. And some folks say this is nepotism or whatever. It's not. It's called family. We put our family first, spiritually speaking and naturally. And so the heritage that you leave today, the faith that you're having today, the struggles, the stories that you're creating, the things that you're going through, you have no idea of the eternal value of those things. You're laying another brick in that wall that we will all someday look back on and see God built. Amen. Let's all go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, I ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would touch every single family here, God, and every single, even the strangers, God, that are here today, Lord, that feel no connection, but we want them to feel that, Lord God, they are invited into this family, Lord Jesus, and that we desire to have them here, God. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to the backsliders and to those who are struggling and wavering in their faith, oh God, that they be encouraged today to do something great for God, make moves toward God, to make choices towards you, God, that they would remember for generations to come. Amen. In Jesus' name, if you have children, don't forget to pick them up from Sunday school. Amen. God bless you.